Well, good morning to each one of you. It's good to see each one here, and it's good to be back. And especially welcome to all you visitors out there. It's good to have you here with us, worshiping with us. Last time I stood in front of people and preached, there were some beautiful mountains behind me, and all the youth were looking out the windows and weren't even paying attention to me. This morning, you can't even look out the windows. I and the mountains were both created by God, but one is more pleasant to look at than the other. So you're just stuck with me this morning. So this morning, well, did you ever feel like sometimes you're a little bit over your head of what you're trying to explain or talk about? That's a little bit how I feel this morning. From the experiences I had the last couple weeks is what kind of brought me to this subject. But it's a mystery, and I'm not here this morning proclaiming that I can fathom this mystery or understand it totally. Because how does 1 + 1 + 1 still equal 1? It doesn't in our minds. But I want to talk about the Trinity. Well, kind of what brought me to this even before we went on a mission trip, I was kind of looking at some videos of people witnessing to Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons, and here they would not believe in the Trinity, and just the conversations that they were having with them. And then the other day, well, a couple weeks ago, I started getting... seemed like hundreds of spam calls a day, and it's unfortunately really close to 100 a day. But the other day, the one I answered, just for whatever, and is actually a human being on the other side. I could barely understand him, and he was telling me who he was and who he's calling for and all that stuff. And so I just ask him, do you know who Jesus Christ is? And, oh, yeah, he knows he knew about Jesus Christ. And then through our conversation, he was saying, like, Jesus Christ is just a man. There's no way that Jesus Christ can save him or me. And, yeah, we talked back and forth for a while. I was surprised how long he stayed on the phone until he finally just hung up. But how do you explain the Trinity, or how can you make sense of the Trinity? I don't think we will ever, or me especially, will never fully understand or grasp the Trinity. And if we could, it'd mean God was so small for our little brains to comprehend that there's no way he'd be big enough to save us. It's kind of like explaining to a 2-year-old the complexity of marriage and relationships. The 2-year-old can see the effects of marriage, they can see the marriage, but there's no way that they can comprehend it. And that's kind of how it is with God and the Trinity. We can see kind of the attributes of it, but there's no way we can comprehend it. In Job 11, 7-8 says, and this is the New Living Translation, can you solve the mystery of God? Can you discover everything about the Almighty? Such knowledge is higher than the heavens. And who are you? It is deeper than the underworld. What do you know? And Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Simply put, God is big, really big. And there's no way I can do justice to this, especially in half hour or whatever. There's no way you can explain such a complex part of God. But hopefully I can bring, and I'm sure, I hope, I believe that all of us believe in the Trinity. But hopefully we can learn more about it this morning. So what is a Trinity? There are several different views on it. One is Arianism, which is Jesus is a created being and not co-eternal or equal with God the Father. So he was created, he is, but he's not equal with God the Father. There's modalism, which is God is a single person who appears in different modes or roles at different times, rather than existing as three simultaneous persons. So here you have all three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but God will show up at different times as different people. They don't coexist as one all the time. Or then you have Unitarianism, and this is what your like Mormons would believe and your Jehovah's Witnesses. They totally reject the Trinity. They don't believe that they are all the same. They believe that God the Father is the true supreme God, but Jesus is his distinct creation. Or we had Tuesday night when we were out there in Provo, we had a guy come in and explain to us as a youth like how, like the different views of the Mormons versus ours and like kind of how to witness to them. And he would have said that the Mormons believe that Jesus is basically a spirit brother of Satan. God created, well, there's a spirit God and then a spirit mother, and they had these spirit babies, and Jesus is just one of them. And they just believe that the Holy Spirit is an active force rather than a co-equal. They would believe that there is a Holy Spirit, the way I understand it, but they do not believe that he is God. So simply put, what do we believe of the Trinity? The Trinity is a foundational Christian belief that God is one being who exists in three persons. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit. All three, but only one God. And we don't worship each one individually, we worship them as a whole. But how do you explain one God yet three persons? Seen one guy explain it like this. A being is what makes you what you are, and a person is what makes who you are. So what am I? I am a human being, but that is not my person. My person is Tim Stauffer. Like, I am one being and one person, where God is one being with three persons. A human being like myself cannot be one being and three persons. Not like God. He is one being and three persons. How do you explain that? I don't know. I'm not sure. How do you grasp that thing of how can there be one being and three persons? I don't think we can totally grasp that. But that's what it is. But I think we got to establish, first of all, that there is only one true God. We don't worship three different gods. We worship one true God. And Isaiah 46:9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." Isaiah 45:5-6 says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Isaiah 44:8 says, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witness. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any." So here God is saying, there is no other God beside me. He himself knows of no other God. He is the only one true God. There is only one God. Yet, within that one God, there's three distinct persons of being God. And one of the clearest pictures of that is in Luke. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heavens was opened. So here we have Jesus on earth being baptized, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So here we have all three of the Trinity at one spot. We have Jesus on earth being baptized, and then we have the Holy Ghost descending like a dove and resting on him. And then God the Father is saying from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." All three, yet one. And then John 15, 26 says, we have another picture of all three coming together as well. John 15, 26 says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father," so Jesus is saying, I along with my Father is going to send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. "Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So there we see where all three are working together. And I wasn't sure where to take it from here. Like, there's so many areas and ways that you could take this subject. Kind of decide, or I ended up on, like, just showing the different roles of each one. And then this morning when I was looking at it, I was like, man, I should have really went to another way, or down a different avenue, but I didn't feel like I had time to do justice. So I'm just going to stick with the different roles of each of the Trinity. So what is the role of the Father? He's the initiator. The Father directs and plans all things, acting as a primary agent in creation and the architect of humanity's salvation. And to see an example of that, let's turn back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1. And even though the Father is a director of this whole thing of creation, you can still see the Trinity being involved in the creation. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And that word God there, I should have wrote this down, but it's Elohim, which means the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a plural for God. So it's not just like a one God, it's a Trinity God. And then in verse 2 there, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So here God the Father was the instigator of it, the initiator of it, but you can see the whole Trinity working together as one, as the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then in Genesis 1:26 there, "And God said, let us make man in our image." So here, it's not a singular pronoun, it's plural pronouns. "Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So he was the initiator of that. Also, he's a sender. Let's turn to John chapter 3, which you all know this, John 3:16. Says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So we see here that God sent his Son down here to earth to save us from our sins. And also John 14:26, here he's another sender. John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So here, once again, we see that he sent the Son to earth to die for our sins, and now he is sending the Holy Ghost to us in the name of Jesus to comfort us. Now, what's the role of the Son? He's the revealer. Let's turn to John chapter 1. And it's like you could, if you want to know about the Trinity, just read the whole book of John. There's so much in John here that points to each other and how they coexist and are one yet separate. So John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So God sent his Son, the Word, down to earth to reveal to us how to live. He made it flesh so we could understand it. He showed us how to live and live according to his Father's will. John chapter 6, verse 38, says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." And back in chapter 5, verse 19, says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So Jesus, his sole purpose was to do his Father's will here on earth, to show us, to reveal to us what the will of the Father was and how to live. And also the role of the Son is the Redeemer. You can turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So he is our Redeemer. He's also our Mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2. "And if a man also strive for masteries," that is 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy, that is 2 Timothy. No, I want 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2:5. I was in 2 Timothy. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So here, he is a mediator between us and God, because us as sinful men, there's no way we can come to a holy God without that mediator. And Jesus is that mediator. And he's also sitting at the Father's right hand interceding for each one of us. And that's the other thing. He's the intercessor, which... let's go to Romans 8:34. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. So we can see that he is our intercessor to that holy God that we need. Now, what about the role of the Holy Spirit? The role of the Holy Spirit is to apply the work of Father and the Son to the lives of the believers. You know, without the Holy Spirit, we would be all lost. He is the active presence of God within believers. The Holy Spirit is our convictor and our guide. Let's turn to John chapter 16. Take a look at that. John chapter 16, 1 through 16. And I wasn't sure where to start and stop, so I just decided to read all these verses because it just shows the whole Trinity working together. The verses I really want is verses 8 and 13, but let's just start at verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So Jesus is saying here, if I do not depart from you, that Holy Spirit will not come and be in your midst. But if I go, I will send him. And when he has come, he will reprove, or another word is convict, the world of sin. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and he see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but he cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whosoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and he shall not see me, and again a little while, and he shall see me, because I go to the Father. So there you can see, he is the convictor, and he is our guide. Also, the Holy Spirit is our counselor. In John chapter 14, but this is not making sense right now. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. Okay, so this counselor will teach you the things that I have taught you. You will remember the things that I've taught you. He will counsel us in the things that Jesus has taught us. He will help us understand the Word of God and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Also, the Holy Spirit is a giver of gifts. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Starting at verse 1 through 13. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, or the revealing of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretations of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have given all made to drink into one Spirit. So we can see here all the different varieties of gifts, but all one Spirit. The Spirit empowers believers to serve and build up the body of Christ, distributing gifts according to his will. So how do we explain this? How can there be three persons in one? Each person in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, has a distinct role that complements the others. They're all separate, but yet they're all one. God the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Spirit is God, but God the Father is not God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. God the Son is not God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. They're all separate, but yet one. They all have distinct roles to complement the other. And I would say in perfect unity and harmony, they don't ever get out of harmony with each other. They're in perfect harmony with each other. The Father initiates and directs. The Son accomplishes and reveals. And the Holy Spirit applies and sustains. Together they work in perfect unity, fulfilling the divine plan for creation, salvation, and the sanctification of believers. We can't fully really understand what's going on, but can we just simply trust and believe that all three can be one God? Some things we just cannot fully understand. Can we just simply trust and believe in that one true God and three? Let's pray.